this passage is all about. And I couldn't help studying this passage without realizing that it is really about the sovereignty of Jesus, even in the garden here of Gethsemane. It just jumps out at you in this passage. And so I've titled the message this morning, "The Sovereign Lord Armed for Battle." Now, there have been a few earth-shaking moments in our national history, perhaps none so much as June the 6th, 1944, when the United States of America, along with her allies, invaded the shores of Normandy. This was one of the most ambitious war efforts ever known to man. And the fate of the world was in the hands of the soldiers and the airmen and the troops who would risk their lives to stop Hitler from overrunning Europe. Now, in the hours before the invasion, it must have been an eerie feeling as ships moved into position and as aircraft taxied to their launching blocks and as soldiers huddled together in the holding areas of their ships to pray. And the world waited and held its breath for that moment when the attack would be launched. Now, in the early morning of June the 6th, while it was still night, our brave troops charged onto the shores of Normandy to face the enemy. This was a very perilous mission, and it appears that our war planners expected us to lose about 25% of all of our troops. And yet, when the gates were opened, our troops marched headlong into the danger. Now, later that morning, when the attack was in full operation, our president at that time was Franklin D. Roosevelt, and he addressed the nation over the radio that morning. He uttered a prayer. I'm going to read this prayer to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's good to realize that, you know, our presidents can pray, and it's a good thing when they do so. But he opened his address. He said, "My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with great success so far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, and steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard, for the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again, and we know that by thy grace and by thy righteousness of our and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day without rest until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer as we rise to each new day. And again, when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength too. Strengthen our daily tasks to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travail, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, whomever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporal events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all of men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. That was Franklin D. Roosevelt on June the 6th, 1944, as our men were storming the shores on Normandy. This was a prayer of our president less than 70 years ago. And these brave men did not run away, but they ran straight ahead into the teeth of the enemy. And I bring this to your remembrance this morning because our text says in John 18 and verse 1 that when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. Now, I want you to know this morning that our Lord is a warrior. And on the eve of this, his greatest battle, he also went forth. You should understand that he went forth to conquer. Jesus was not on the defensive. Rather, he was on the offensive. He was on the offensive against Satan and his demons. Jesus was on the offensive against Judas and the Roman soldiers. Jesus was on the offensive against the world and its evil system. Jesus was on the offensive against sin and wickedness. Jesus was on the offensive against all the rebellious forces in the universe that were aligned against him on this night. But there was one enemy in particular whom Jesus went forth to conquer that night, and that enemy was death. Jesus came into this world for the purpose of destroying that last enemy, and this was the battle to which he had been appointed before the foundation of the world. Jesus had been appointed, you see, unto this moment, and now it was D-Day. Now it was time to put on the armor and go forth to meet the enemy. Now, Jesus and his disciples spent the evening in the city of Jerusalem eating the Last Supper. And when they came out of the city, they could have gone in any direction. Jesus could have exited the city on the west side, and no one would have known where he was that night. Jesus could have gone on to Bethany and spent the night in seclusion, in comfort with Lazarus and with Mary and Martha, which he often did. But instead, Jesus went forth to the east, across the Kidron Creek, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would prepare to launch his attack upon the enemy. I want you to look how brave was our Lord. Look what a man of valor he was. He stared the enemy in the face, and when his hour was come, the Bible says that he went forth. Now, there were many great warriors in the Old Testament, like Joshua, who led Israel into the land of Canaan, and like Gideon, who fought the Midianites and the Amalekites. And then there was that strong man, Samson, and that great man David, but they were only types of that great warrior, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the greatest warrior of them all. And when his hour was come, Jesus went forth to meet the great enemy. Now, when we come to our text for this morning, you will notice that it is Jesus who is stepping forward. I want you to see this clearly in John 18. Let's take a look first at verse 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. There was no retreat in Christ. He went forward. And then you will also see that he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, which where was a garden, into which he entered, you see. Jesus is entering the battle. He's going forward and entering the garden. Jesus knew that Judas and the Roman soldiers would be there momentarily, and yet he entered the garden. Like a gladiator walking into the arena, Jesus entered into the garden. And note that Jesus entered the arena first. When Judas arrived with the soldiers, it says that Jesus stepped out of the dark corners of the garden to meet them head on. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. It says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. You see, a gladiator doesn't shrink back in the face of danger. A captain doesn't run away, leaving his men to die. And Jesus, it says, stepped out of the shadows of the olive trees to face the forces of evil. I want to ask you this morning, aren't you proud of your captain? Aren't you proud to be soldiers in his army? He is the bravest of the brave. He is the strongest of the strong. And the message of our text is that Jesus went forth into this last battle. Now, this morning, I have divided the message into two parts. First, we will see how the enemy was armed for battle. And then we will see how Christ was armed. So, first of all, let's consider this morning how the enemy was armed. Take a look at verse 3, John chapter 18 and verse 3. And it says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now you will notice, first of all, that Judas came out with a band of men. Now, we don't know how many men came with Judas. A band was a technical term. It was an undetermined fraction of a Roman legion. It could have been 50 men, or it could have been 500 men. But it seems that they sent enough soldiers to make sure that they could overwhelm Jesus and the 11 disciples. They may also have been unsure how many of the common people may have joined up with Jesus' army. And so it is likely that this band of men was sufficiently large to overpower whatever group was with Jesus. So the enemy army was composed of a band of Roman soldiers along with some Jewish officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And, of course, there was that advance scout, the man who would lead them to the garden, that man who would positively identify Jesus, and his name was Judas. Now, these men came, it says, with lanterns and with torches. These men were well equipped in case Jesus should try to escape through the dark shadows of the olive trees. They brought their lanterns so that they could flush him out and so that they could light up his dark hiding places. How ironic it is that they brought their lights to uncover the darkness. Jesus had often said, I am the light of the world. But now these men bring their lights, thinking to uncover the darkness in Christ. How foolish is the heart of man. But you will notice that they not only brought lanterns and torches, but they also brought weapons. It is likely that these Roman soldiers had swords. In fact, we know they had swords and staves from one of the other Gospels. And so they had swords and wooden clubs. Perhaps they had knives and bows and arrows. And they were well equipped with the finest weapons of the day. And they came to the garden in great strength with their lights and with their weapons. And they were also armed with great indignation against Christ. Oh, how the Pharisees hated Jesus Christ, and how the chief priests were jealous of him and despised him. And armed with their weapons and with hatred in their hearts, they stepped into the arena with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now that we have seen how the enemy was armed, I want to spend most of our time this morning to see how Christ was armed for this great battle. We have already seen that Christ was armed with determination. This is the first great requirement for any warrior. He must be determined to fight for his cause. He must set his face toward the enemy, and he must want the victory more than he wants life itself. And Jesus was armed with great determination. You will remember that the Father made an election in eternity past, and he gave the elect to Christ as an eternal inheritance. And before the world began, Christ determined to stand in the place of the elect and to die on their behalf. He set his face toward this great goal, and he would not be denied. I'd like to read for you John chapter 6 and verse 39, which we have seen quite often recently in our study of the Gospel of John. But it says in John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day." So you see, there's a certain determination in Jesus Christ to do those things that are necessary to save and preserve the elect of the Father. And in John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And so, Jesus came to the garden armed with an eternal determination to die for his people, and he would not be denied. But Jesus also came to the garden armed with bravery. He was not afraid. He was not a coward. He stepped into the arena as a great champion. You must remember that Jesus stepped into this arena alone. He faced the forces of evil alone. No one could stand with him in this work of atonement. And he stood alone with great courage and bravery and valor. Ah, but Jesus was armed on this night with much more than determination and bravery. Jesus came to the garden armed with great cunning. Now, you will notice here in reading this text that Jesus set a great trap for his enemies. And by his cunning, Jesus lured them there. Now, history is replete with examples of great war tactics in which one army outmaneuvers and outwits the other. Sometimes an army is tricked into going down a certain road, and then they are ambushed by the other side. And Jesus used great cunning in luring Judas and the Roman officers to the garden. You see, Jesus made sure that Judas knew exactly where to go that night. Jesus made a habit of going there so that Judas would know. And while they were around the supper table that night, it is likely that Jesus made sure that Judas knew he was going to the garden. Jesus was a great general, you see, and in the eternal war room where the decrees of God were established, Jesus long ago determined that Judas would bring his army to the garden on this night. And so, armed with the cunning of the most wily general, Jesus brought Judas and the Roman band to the garden that night. But Jesus was armed with much more than determination and bravery and cunning on this night. Jesus came to the garden armed with the great weapon of divine omniscience. I'd like for you to take a look at John chapter 18 and verse 4. And there we are told that Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. In the battle of wits, this was not a fair fight. Judas and the Jewish officers and the Roman soldiers were outmanned on the intellectual front. They tried to take the one who knows all things by surprise. Here we have the creature sneaking around the hill with lanterns and torches and weapons, trying to take the Creator by surprise. Here we have the ignorant coming out to do battle with the brilliant. Here we have the foolish against the wise. He that knows nothing against him that knows everything. And it was the most imbalanced contest in the history of the world. It was an unfair fight from the beginning. And Jesus would have his way on this night. Jesus is the one who knows all things. Jesus is the one of whom the psalmist spoke when he wrote, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." And this is who Judas and the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers were up against on this night. Jesus is the one who saw Nathanael under the tree. Jesus is the one who saw the Jews coming with stones in their hands and every time passed by through the midst of them. Jesus is the one who told the disciples to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and their nets were filled. Jesus is the one who told the disciples to go find the coin in the fish's mouth. Jesus is the one who told the woman at the well that she had had five husbands. Jesus is the one who did not commit himself to false believers because he knew what was in the heart of man. And so, standing in the garden, Jesus was armed for battle with a great and overpowering weapon, and it was the weapon of omniscience. He who would do battle with Jesus is in for trouble because our Lord knows all things. And so we have seen that Jesus stepped onto this last battlefield with divine determination, with great bravery, with unmatched cunning, and with the overwhelming advantage of omniscience. And that alone would have been enough to prevail over these ignorant men led by Judas. But our text would teach us that Jesus was armed with even more. Jesus was armed with divine initiative. It is often true, whether it be games or sports or warfare, the one who takes the initiative is the one who most often prevails. And you will notice that when these armed men arrived, the first one to speak was Jesus. In verse 4, it says, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" It wasn't the captain of the wicked that first spoke, but it was our captain. It was our captain that rushed to the front line, and it was our captain who steered the conversation. You see, there is one who is in control of all things, and that is Jesus Christ. It is He who will determine what shall be said and what shall be done. If there shall be a conversation on this night, it will be on his terms, and he will lead the conversation. And so from the outset, you will notice that it is Jesus who takes the initiative. You will notice in our text that it is Jesus taking action. He goes forth. He enters in. And it is Jesus directing all things like an orchestra leader, bringing in each section in its proper time. From the very outset, it is Jesus asking the questions and Jesus commanding what shall be done. I want you to notice that Jesus asked, "Whom seek ye?" And the soldiers and the Jewish leaders are put in the posture of answering his questions. And they answered him. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You will notice in verse 8 that Jesus continues with his initiative by giving the Roman soldiers a command. And he commands them in verse 8, "Let these go their way." Of course, he's talking about his disciples. And Jesus tells the Roman soldiers, "Let them go." You wouldn't think that a man being arrested would be in a position of command. But Jesus doesn't forget who he is. Jesus doesn't forget that he is Lord. And he commands the soldiers to let the disciples go. Now, this would seem to be a miraculous release of the disciples. The Jewish authorities would regret this decision for many, many, many years. Here they had Jesus and his disciples in their grasp. They could have put an end to Christianity once for all by killing them all. But Jesus said, "Let them go." And miraculously, the disciples walked away free. Do you see the sovereign control of Jesus even in the garden? In commanding the soldiers to let the disciples go, Jesus fulfilled his own saying. You remember the saying, it's quoted in John 18 and verse 9. Take a look there. When Jesus said, "Let them go," that is, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost nothing." Now, this saying of Christ applied immediately to the disciples in the natural sense. They were let go, and none were killed on this occasion. And so the saying of Jesus was fulfilled in an immediate sense there. But this natural preservation of the disciples served as a type, you see, of that greater preservation which Christ provides for his elect when he preserves them from all spiritual harm. Now, we have seen that Jesus did not come to the garden unarmed. Rather, he came heavily armed. He came armed with divine determination. He came armed with bravery. He came armed with cunning. He came armed with omniscience. And he came armed with divine initiative. But I want you to notice also from our text that Jesus came armed with divine authority. When they answered him and said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus said, "I am." Every Jew knew this phrase. The phrase is "ego eimi" in the Greek. And it means "I am." And by this, Jesus was saying, "I am more than a mere man. You are seeking Jesus of Nazareth, but I am more than Jesus of Nazareth. I am Jehovah. I am the God of Moses. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the God which gave you your law. I am the Most Holy One." And simply, "I am." And so Jesus was armed with the overwhelming power of his divine authority. No man could lift a finger against him unless it be His will. But Jesus was armed with even more than that. He was armed with divine power. Take a look at John 18:6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I wish I could have been there that evening to see that. Here you see the absolute power of Christ over these foolish and helpless men. Jesus opened his mouth and said, I am, and this Roman band fell backward to the ground. John doesn't give us many details here. He doesn't tell us how many men fell to the ground, although I suspect it was all the wicked men, including Judas. He doesn't tell us how long they were on the ground, although I suspect it was long enough for all to recognize that they were helpless before Christ. It was long enough for the disciples to see and understand the great power and sovereignty of their Lord and Captain. And it was long enough to convince you and I that Jesus was far too well armed with power to be taken by wicked men bearing swords. And so I hope you see clearly that Jesus was armed to the hilt in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was on the offensive, and that it was his will being carried out on this night and not the will of Judas. It was not the will of the Jewish officers, and it was not the will of the Roman soldiers that were being carried out on this night. They were mere pawns in the hands of a sovereign Savior. They were mere human and wicked instruments. So what God had had before determined to be done. But what wicked men they were. Even after seeing and feeling the power of Jesus' words, and after Jesus released his hold on them and allowed them to get to their feet, they pursued their evil deed to the end. Did you know that a foolish man will never learn, and a wicked man will continue in his wickedness? And so they did. Lastly, I would have you see that Jesus was also armed with arrows of compassion. It says in John 18, verses 10 through 11, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which thy Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now the Gospel of Luke tells us that when Peter cut the man's ear off, Jesus reached out and touched the man's ear, and it was healed. And by this, Jesus followed the Scripture. You might remember that in Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, it says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And Jesus found the man's ear cut off, and he put it back. I hope this, in this passage, you will see the great sovereign warrior, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is relentless in his determination to save his people. He is brave. He is full of valor. He is more cunning than all of his enemies. He is all-knowing, and he is all-powerful, and who can stay his hand? I want you to know this morning that he is my captain, and he is your captain. And when we see him standing fully armed before his enemies in the garden, in complete control, dictating to them what shall be said and done, we, his fellow soldiers, are proud to stand up and call him our captain. I'd like to read for you, since I finished a few minutes early here, let me read for you this passage one more time. And this time, contemplate the sovereignty of Christ standing in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is, after he had spoken to his disciples all of these things, he went forth. You see the significance in the words went forth? This is not the only time in our text where it says that he went forth. It also says that in verse 4, when he was in the garden and they came up, Jesus went forth. He stepped into the front line. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he went. He entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Why do you think Judas knew the place? In his cunning, Jesus led Judas there. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Oh, what foolish men, thinking to take Christ with earthly things. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, great omniscience, that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Oh, what power was in Christ's words. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus didn't need swords and staves. Jesus was armed aplenty in the garden on this night. Brother Jack, if you would come, we will sing our final song after we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the Gospel of John, which has taught us so many things about Christ. And now we learn that he was not a helpless victim in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he was a warrior armed to the hilt for the task at hand. And we thank you for that. We thank you that Jesus came to die, and that he armed himself with the power and the authority to do so. And he used helpless men to carry out the determinate counsel of God in his power. Our Heavenly Father, lay that to our hearts. Open our hearts to see it and understand it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.